the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. And let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Father, we're glad to be here in your presence and with your people and with the eternal words of God to look into them tonight. And we do pray that you might bless our time in your word and speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage of John 17, commonly referred to as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, our great high priest has come to the hour of his final sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself. The hour that he had come into this world for. And in verse 1, we read, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou has given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." As I was reading this chapter, I was struck with the words of the prayer of the Lord Jesus. He's expressing this great communion with his Father. He's expressing this great oneness for his people. You would think that he would be praying more for strength to endure what he was getting rid of, but he wasn't. He said in verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." It just gets deeper and deeper as the prayer goes on. The deepness of the heart of the Savior towards his Father and towards those whom his Father has given to him. He said in verse 10, "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them, and now I am no more in the world. But these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." Now that statement right there, that they may be one as we are one. The Father and the Son are one. The Lord Jesus said that. He that has seen me has seen the Father. They are one. But notice what he's praying. That they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast given, which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That thought, just like I said, it just goes deeper and deeper in this prayer, that this oneness. And I have to stop myself and meditate on that, because these words are coming from the heart of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So again, in verse 1, we read that these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. The first time the Lord referred to his final hour was in Canaan. It was at the marriage of Canaan of Galilee when his mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples were called to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. But now, his hour had come. His work of giving the words of his Father to this world were finished. And now, the hour for which he had even come into this world was here, to give his life a ransom for ours. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. You can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to, where Paul is explaining this great salvation to the Hebrew, to the Christians, and to us. And he says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was necessary, therefore, that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, all the Old Testament sacrifices that were offered all those years during the Old Testament, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest that entered into the holy place year after year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I want you to focus on a number of things here. Number one, what we read in verse 8. The Lord Jesus said, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. It's a very important statement. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. It's important because as Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. And it also says in there, add thou not unto his words. It's talking about the words of God. Every word of God is pure. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. We read in the Old Testament, and when the Lord gave his word to Moses, he told Moses, Moses, write thou these words. Write thou these words. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration, literally, the words come from God's breath. That's inspiration. God breathed his words. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The theologian Lewis Berry Schaefer said the phrase moved by the Holy Ghost literally means that the writers were borne along by the Spirit of God. He said this, if it is God's truth which is reported, it is recorded exactly. Inspiration aims... Listen to this. Inspiration aims at the inspired writings and not at the inspired men. God's word came through holy men who were borne along by God. They were carried by God. They were moved by God himself, and they spake his word. And what did the Lord Jesus himself say about the words to his disciples? He said this. He said, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. See how important the words are. He said in John 12:49, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. I'm not speaking of myself. That was his testimony. He said in John 8:47, he that is of God hears God's words. There's the God's words over and over, God's words. So the importance of the very words of God is something that is always important. Back from the days of the Garden of Eden, that's what got us all into the mess that the world, including ourselves, born sinners into this world apart from God. That's what got us all, is because it was not the words. It was all about the words of God. And so today, there's just this explosion. We look around to the political scene, and we just can't. It's like your head has exploded just trying to keep. Well, that's nothing compared to the spiritual battles. And one of those spiritual battles is the translations. And there's this. If you've been around this church very long, especially from the days of Pastor Kelly, you should know these things quite well. But there's especially this thing that's called dynamic equivalency translations. They're everywhere. They're translations of the Bible, but they're translated by dynamic equivalency. And what that does is they change the perfect, infallible words of God to the imperfect thoughts of fallible men. That's what it's all about. Kenneth Taylor translated the Living Bible, which when he did, he blasphemously said that when he described his translation method, he said, we take, quote, I'm quoting him, we take the original thought and convert it into the language of today. And then he said this, we can be much more accurate than the verbal translation. Dynamic equivalency, it's the Bible translators who endorse that, they're convincing non-Christians that they can understand the Bible as well as Christians. They bring it down to that level. It's bringing the inspired words of God down to the level of sinners instead of raising the sinners up to the level of the words of God. And there's nowhere in the Bible where you'll find dynamic equivalency, methods of interpretation, not to be found there. But what is advocated is verbal inspiration, meaning word for word. That's how we have our Bibles, word for word translation. The Lord Jesus said, he that is of God heareth God's words. That word over and over again, the words of God. How important. He said, my sheep hear my voice. Think about that. My sheep hear my voice. To hear the voice of the shepherd is to hear his words. To hear his words. My sheep hear my voice. And that voice, those words are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, deity himself. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. So this there was another translation called The Message by Eugene Peterson. This dynamic equivalency translation of the Bible. And by the way, The Message is a translation that was greatly, widely, enthusiastically recommended by well-known religious leaders. I wouldn't call all of them Christian leaders, but many of them are. around the world by leaders like Warren Wiersbe, Jack Hayford, J.I. Packer, Bill Hybels, Bill and Gloria Gaither, Chuck Swindoll, Joyce Meyer. Everybody was got on it. They were all endorsing it. Well, here's an example of dynamic equivalency from the Message, the Bible translation of the Message. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 in the King James, our Bible, says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you read that verse in the Message translation, it would read like this, quote, "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you there is more of God and His rule." Matthew 5:8, the Authorized Bible. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The Message, Matthew 5:8, quote, "You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world." Chuck Swindoll, Warren Wiersbe, J.I. Packer, Bill and Gloria Gaither. This is a wonderful thing to them. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, our Bible, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." The Message translation, Matthew 5:14. Quote, and this is the quote. This is how the verse starts in the Message. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Here's another way to put it. That's quoting. I'm quoting Matthew 5:14 from the... Here's another way to put it. You're here to bring light, bringing out the God colors in the world. That's dynamic equivalency. So again, the Bible is verbally inspired, word for word. What does that mean? Well, God explains what it means over and over and over again. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, where we read, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth," comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verbally inspired, it means that the very words that God Himself, the Holy Spirit, teaches. Dynamic equivalency means the words of man, using man's wisdom to teach the Word of God. You know, dynamic equivalency was this translation method. It was created by a false teacher named Eugene Nida. He's the one that invented that. They created the... And he was the executive secretary of the translations department of the American Bible Society from 1946 to 1980. And he said this. Now remember, all these wonderful Christian leaders that endorse it. He said this in a book, Message and Mission, entitled Message and Mission, on page 225. He said that the words of Scripture are in a sense nothing in and of themselves. And this dynamic you go to Christian bookstores today and you'll see more Bibles on the shelves using the dynamic equivalency translation than the verbal translation. Dynamic equivalency advocates no fear. No fear of God's warnings, of adding to or taking away from the Word of God. What does the Bible teach? In Deuteronomy, God said, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught," nothing. "You shall not add to the word, neither shall you diminish aught, anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Again, every word of God is pure. "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." God said to King Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, in Jeremiah chapter 26, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word." Diminish not a word. And of course, when we come to this means they have no fear of God. But that's what's out there. We're sort of in this little oasis. But that's not what we have is not out in the world. And so you come to the end of the record and the Bible says this. This is the Lord Jesus. "I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and out of the things which are written in this book." So it's literally impossible. It's impossible for dynamic equivalency translations like the Living Bible and the Message and many, many others to produce anything that's even close to accurate. It can't be done. And another big error is that they leave the pattern. You know, God has put a pattern of things. The pattern went all the way back to the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 9, God said this, "According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments, even so shall you make it." God was he left nothing up to man's decision. Every little part of the tabernacle, every material, every piece, the size of the piece, everything. And it was all a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. And he said, "According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, even so shall ye make it." And then when we come to the New Testament, we read now, of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest. We just read his high priestly prayer in John 17. We have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Man, the priests of the Old Testament, they served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, was God that so detailed about don't deviate from the pattern? Do it exact. Do we not have a pattern to follow today? We do. And it's right here. It's right where Moses found it. It's in God's word. We have a pattern. But I'm telling you, ministries everywhere have forsaken the pattern. Forsaken the pattern. So the tabernacle pointed to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an Old Testament type of the work of Christ. And it says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's talking about the patterns that God gave in the Old Testament, and God has given the church patterns to follow. But people are not following them. They're not following the words of God. And today there's really two competing Greek texts from which Bibles come from. There's two rivers, there's two streams. There's two rivers of. There's the river of the received text. That's the text through which the Reformation Bibles came in the English King James Bible. And then the corrupt stream is the Westcott and Hort Greek texts, which are what most of the modern English versions have come from since the middle 1800s. You know, Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis, I went to his website a few days ago and I was just looking at some of the books that were available. And I was reading, you can sort of read and they don't use the pure stream of the king of the received text. Haven't for he hasn't, I don't think, since the beginning of his ministry. He doesn't use the received text. He uses the English Standard Version. But that's not of the dynamic equivalency. That's just of the corrupt version. Using a corrupt... They go as well as they can, word for word. But the words that they're going from is a corrupt... The Westcott and Hort. We've preached often... About those men. So, the English Standard Version, and by the way, either an email came into my computer or something, or maybe I clicked on it. I don't know, but it was Ken. It was an up to date. It was just a recent one, and Ken Ham was there addressing an audience at the Genesis place, the Ark place. And it's really a grief to me to hear him quoting this Westcott and Hort over and over and over. He was doing a little preaching and kind of implementing some of their ministry into it. It was a real grief. And even though Answers in Genesis, they do a lot of good things to help people see the evidence for a creation and the lack of evidence for Darwinian evolution. But you think of this, and by the way, in that address that I was listening to Ken Ham talk in, he was talking about the visitors from all over the world. He kept saying, from all over the world. They're coming from all over the world. Well, I'll tell you one thing. They might be learning a lot about creation and evolution. But those visitors from all over the world are being taught biblical truth that's not according to the pattern. It's not according to the pattern. And if they happen to go into the bookstore and buy books, they're going to take that home and learn more about it. You see, answers in Genesis and many other ministries of these last days, they've left God's pattern that He laid down in His Word. Not only in reference to what the Word of God is, but to how the work of God is done. They've left it. And an email from Ham recently addressing this assembly of the visitors to the Ark encounter. They weren't hearing the pure words of God. They were hearing what man's thoughts are of God's words. And again, I couldn't help but to, if I heard that phrase once, I heard it a dozen times. Visitors from all over the world are coming to the Ark Encounter theme park and museum. And by the way, and this was just recent, there's going to be a new attraction there. Have you heard about it? A new attraction for the theme park that visitors come from all over the world. It's going to very soon appear. And the newest attraction is going to be the building of a Tower of Babel. They're going to build it. He even showed it. He had a chart with the layout of the land, and here's our ark, and here's where the buses park, and this is where the Tower of Babel is going. He was excited about that, showing everybody on an overhead screen where it's going to go. So every person from all over the world who visits this theme park, they're being led away from the verbally inspired words of God forever settled down in heaven, which is God's pattern. They're being led away from that, and they have been for years, to the words of God as perceived by man, found in corrupt Bible translations. The first false, corrupt version was produced for man in the Garden of Eden. You see, the pattern not only of the Word of God, but the work of God. That pattern can only be discovered by reading the words of God, the pure words of God, and seeing the pattern. Now, we don't have time to get into the pattern. That's a whole different subject. The way ministries today are being patterned, what they're being patterned at, they don't get it out of the Bible. And that's why the Church of God is so weak today. And I plan to hopefully maybe bring a couple of more messages about not only about the translations, but about the pattern. God does not leave it up to us. He has His pattern. He gave the New Testament church the exact thing that He wanted done in this age. And it's what He wanted done. He said, "I will build my church." And man, you see, when man starts building these big ministries, whether it's universities or big organizations, they've left the pattern. They've left the pattern of oversight where the Spirit of God says, "Look ye out from among you, the leaders." And when these big worldwide ministries of any sort, they lose control. It just turns into like a big corporation or something, a big business. But again, I'm not, you know, I've learned a lot of things from Ken Ham. I've met Ken Ham and talked to him. It was a few years ago. But he's going down the wrong road. And I'll tell you where the ministries like that end up. They end up on the heap pile of just they get corrupted. It may not be in his generation, but eventually it will be. It will be just like Tennessee Temple, which doesn't even exist anymore, because they brought in the rock music. Ken Ham has rock music now. He talks glowingly about these Christian rock musicians. That's a subject too. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. And we know that it's not the thoughts of your word that we read in the Bible, that it's your very words. There's power in your words. It's not no power in men taking and making their own thoughts out of your word. And so we do thank you for the testimony of this church. We thank you for so many men in the past, especially our Pastor Kelly, who was a champion of these things. And we thank you for our pastor now, who's also a champion of this, these kinds of truths and the protecting the work. Because we know the devil is always seeking. He never stops trying to see how he can get his foot in the door. And we need to be vigilant. And we just thank you for these few moments that we've had to think about how precious your words are. And most of all, in that high priestly prayer, the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, that over and over and over, that we can be made one, even as you and the Father are one. That's amazing. And yet it's something that we need to strive to be yielded to. And we just thank you for this time together and ask these things and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.